Thank you, Lord. Father, we come tonight in anticipation of you touching us by your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, we as your servants need your touch. We need your sustaining power. And, Lord, we just commit ourselves to you and to this word, and we pray you'd bless the hearer, the receiver, God. Amen. I praise God for the body of Christ. If you saw me walk into church today, I couldn't do those stairs the way I just did them. Pastor Mona, when she was praying for healing in the service, it was like something just released in my hip, and I could walk a lot better. And then Pastor Deanna kind of finished the work. And so I'm trusting God because you can ask my wife, I was hobbling around today. I'm always concerned when God, because literally it was this morning I woke up, and when God touches your hip, you know, you have to listen. So I'm listening as I'm preaching. I believe it is fitting to the word tonight. If you'll turn with Psalm 11 and verse 1. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright and hard. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold and his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. And upon the wicked he will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and his countenance beholds the upright. I want to encourage you tonight. My title is Citizens and Servants, because I believe that as I speak to servants, it'll become clear that that is the desire of the Lord, is for us to serve him. To not just be citizens in this life and in this earth, that God has put a purpose and a plan for each one of us, and that each of us has a role. And I want to encourage you, maybe you're brand new into the things of God, or maybe you're not even there yet, but I want to encourage you because I believe that God has a purpose for each one of us. And sometimes we don't recognize the significance of who we are and why we were put in this place at this time. And I don't know if it's because I'm getting older, I don't know what it is, but I really believe God is putting a greater urgency in my spirit to impart that to a generation, to understand to not waste your time. Because time is precious, and the older you get, you realize how quickly time goes and how quickly those times seep by. And it says to number our days and to watch our time. Because each of us is given a territory. Each of us is given a place of influence in life. And maybe right now you're very young, but your place of influence maybe is in your classroom. Maybe it's in the playground. Maybe it's in your place of work. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's wherever you abide. In Luke 19 and verse 12, Jesus tells of the parable of a certain nobleman, that he went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called 10 of his servants, and he delivered to them 10 minas, which was about a single mina was about a 3 months' wage. And he said to them, do business until I come. And I believe the word to the church is to do business till he comes. To be fruitful, to take some territory till he comes. And that part of our role is to be servants and to do business. But his citizens hated him. See, there was a difference between the citizen and the servant. The citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants, to whom he had given the money to be called to him. See, there is a difference between a citizen and a servant. A citizen is just there for existence. It's just there because of location. And in this parable, it becomes very clear that the citizen wanted to just do their own thing. They weren't going to have someone over them. They weren't going to have someone tell them what to do. And we know in our society, there's many of us, many people that are driven with that same passion and understanding, the feeling that I'm free to do whatever I want. But we all know, I believe, that we understand that no one really is free to do what they want. For the hippie generation, I want to refer to an old song by Bob Dylan. It says, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. I was going to put a little rasp, but you got to serve somebody. So that's kind of how Bob Dylan did it. But in the end, you serve somebody. There is no, I will have no one over me. You're going to serve the devil or you're going to serve the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And so it was that when he returned, having received his kingdom, he commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to them, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, by doing business. Now, you may not be in business, but you understand how business works, that you are given a portion of whatever it is, and really all of us are business people. We've been given a life, we've been given an existence, we've been given something, we've been given a family, we've been given, whatever we've been given in this life is ours to do business with. And the point of doing business is to come out ahead, farther ahead than when you began. A poor businessman comes out behind after doing business. And sometimes we do that, and sometimes we face those challenges, and sometimes we learn from those challenges. And what I want to encourage you tonight is part of the process of us learning how to be good servants is learning how to do business. And sometimes we learn how to do business through failure. It says a righteous man rises 7 times. That means he probably failed at least 6. He had some obstacle, some problem, and he learned to rise again. And maybe right now you're facing some difficulties, you're facing some challenges, and you're wondering, is there any hope for me? I want to encourage you tonight that as a servant of God, there is always hope. And that God, maybe you're in a season of learning and training. And so that first servant came and said, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned five minas. And likewise he said to him, you also will be over 5 cities. I found it interesting that starting with this small portion of finance transferred and was a training ground to rule over cities. And I believe as the people of God that we are called to be ones who, and it's not an issue of ruling, but it's an issue of providing for that city. That people are looking for a place of security and life. And that's part of what we're called to do, is to bring and provide life to cities. That money is money, but cities are different. Money may be the training ground, but the city is where people are. And your influence is to be over people, not just money. And I want to encourage you as we go through this that we understand how important your life is. And that learning those early lessons, or those lessons early, is much better than learning them late. Because you have opportunity to take from those and build a life and build a city, as it were. And that God has put each of us, I believe that this church is in this city for a purpose. And likewise, you are in this church for a purpose. And it's not just to come and hear a nice message, but it's to be equipped and trained and put out into that city to develop and to influence the realm in the things of God. What are you doing with your mina? The last servant. Master, here's your mina. And he opened up his little handkerchief and he gave back his mina. I'm going to carefully say this. I think it's the inspiration of the Lord. But I wonder how many Christians are going to go and say, Lord, you saved me and here's my life. You gave me a life and I'm giving you back a life. And had no real influence in the world. Because you see, Christianity isn't just about our life and our salvation. But it's about becoming servants of the Lord. It's about taking what God has given to us and giving it to others. Here's your mina, which I kept clean and nice in this handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you do not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you. You wicked servant, you evil servant, you knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not at least put my money in the bank? At least do something with the life I gave you, that at my coming I might have at least collected some interest. And he stood and he said to those who stood by, take the mina for him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 already. And the Lord said, I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here also those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. That's a sobering story. But I believe that there is part of that in the economy of God. Because you see, each one of us, if we're born in this earth, is a citizen. We're the citizens of the earth. That we've been given a life and we've been given an opportunity. But we've also been given the ability to hear God and confess our sin and become a servant. It says no one goes without excuse. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're a citizen, if you're just a citizen, you stumbled into your whatever it was and you don't know Jesus Christ, that now is your opportunity, because there will be a day. There will be a day when the Lord, we're going to stand before the Lord and say, what can you do with the gift that I gave you in my Son, in my life, in the blood I shed? And if we said, oh, I didn't want anyone to rule over me, that's a heavy day. But we're here to talk about servants. In Matthew 25, it also talks about the kingdom of heaven being like a man traveling to a far country. And in this parable, he gives 5 talents to one, and another 2, and another 1. And very similarly, the 5 and the 2 reproduce. They produce more. But he who received the 1 went and dug it into the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of the servants came and he settled accounts with them. And for the first, he said, Lord, you delivered me 5. Look, I have gained 5. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. For you are faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. See, the Lord is a God who is gracious and merciful. But I also believe that he is a God who desires us to come into his presence and to take what he gives us and produce with it. It would be quite silly. I am a boss, and I have some employees, and I've had some employees, and please forgive me if you're not working for me right now. It isn't about you here. I know I've had a few people in the church that work for me. But to expect, as an employee, to come in and expect the boss to do all the work, and you're going to watch. Come do all the work, and then come to the end and produce, and then go, oh boy, that was a hard day's work. and then expect to get paid? As a business, you won't succeed very long if that's your employees. And we would realize as a boss that this employee has no real desire for the company. Hasn't really got what it means to be a company person. Sorry, I have a business. So I trust either you're probably working for somebody or you've worked for somebody or something. You understand this a little bit. But you see, once we get an understanding, and when we talk about the kingdom of God, we realize how much we have received by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so how would that not compel me then to come and be a servant of the Lord? To say, Lord, what is your desire? Well, my desire is that my will be done and my kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's an interesting scripture to me because we understand the kingdom operating in heaven and we see a little bit of the kingdom operating in the earth, but how does the Lord, and see, if I'm an employee, and we're more than employees for the Lord, if I'm a servant of the Lord, sometimes, and please hear me, some of the Christian lingo we have is, God come down and do all the work, and we'll hang around and just wait till you come and pull us out of here. I hope that doesn't, well, maybe I hope it does help your theology. But see, we've tended to have an escapist understanding of Christianity, that my Christianity is just about me and surviving until the second coming, and then I'm out of here, and I'm not really too concerned about everybody else around me. And when God says, listen, I want my will be, what he's saying is, I want my will to first work in you, and so that you can show others what it means to be a kingdom person that's walking out the will of God. Why did Jesus have disciples? Why did he leave if he expected us to wait for him to come back and do all the work? It makes no sense. But he says, no, it is better for me to leave because now he covered a certain amount of territory. Now he can spread the gospel through all these disciples and the disciples of the disciples and the disciples and so on and so on and so on till now we're sitting in a church here that is far greater than those first disciples. We have the greatest opportunity. Listen, you can preach the gospel, I'm sure, through this thing. We can do everything else with it. Wouldn't that be something to go viral? The gospel of Jesus Christ. To be servants of the Lord. Because the master of the servant will come on a day, says in verse 49. When he's not looking for him, at an hour when he's not aware of it. And there will be a judgment on the servant and on the citizen. So if you didn't get it, point number one was my title, Citizens and Servants. Who are you tonight? Are you a citizen or are you a servant? Are you just existing in the earth? Or are you truly a servant of the Lord? And part of being a servant, and this is where I really want to encourage you, because I believe that God is wanting us to understand what this life is about. Because I believe this life is more about a training ground and a working out that training. Right? We start, listen, when we're born, there's we just kind of exist for a while. And it was quite interesting for me, and this is just personal, but for me, 0 to age 2, dad really didn't have much to do, right? It was all about mom, in my day. Now it's, you young men, you got to do it all, so just be there. But, sorry, in my day, but when they're 2, all of a sudden they're mobile. And especially when you have a few of them, you need more than one person involved. So all of a sudden I realized, now my life matters. I can do something here that's of sustenance to this little mass of life. And pretty soon we begin to train because we realize that this life has the potential to change things. to be secure, to live a life in the Lord. And the responsibility for that, some of you young parents, I hope the weight of the responsibility of that just keeps you up at night sometimes. Sorry. But that is a good thing. You see, too often we as parents, we just think, oh, our children's existence is just for their existence. And we may pamper and spoil, and there's time to pamper and there's time to spoil, but there's time to correct and to direct. Parents, be okay with directing your children in the right path to go. And you know what? Believe it or not, sometimes they don't want to go that way. It's an amazing fact. And sometimes you're going to have to be long-suffering in that, and you'll begin to understand how God feels with us sometimes. And that's part of what we're talking about in being servants. And point number two is refining of a servant. I started with Psalm 11 and verse 3. It says, if the foundation is destroyed, what will the righteous do? For the Lord is in his holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. And his eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. I so appreciated our pastor's word this morning, because I believe we are not just called to a city, we're also called in a nation. And if the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous going to do? And part of us being called to be servants of the Lord is to preserve the foundation of righteousness. When everybody else is going haywire into, I'm not serving anybody, and they go into all kinds of craziness, there's a foundation that when things start to shake, you'll see, and the righteous are stable, they'll run into it. In an earthquake, you don't stay on the beach. You run into the firm foundation. The beach is great when it's a party and it's nice and the sun's shining. As soon as there's difficulty, where do we go? We go into the shelter. We go into the place where there's a strong foundation. And so I want to encourage you, because it's very important as Christians that we begin to build that strong foundation. And part of it is allowing the Lord to test us and work in us so that when the storm comes, we don't wilt like everybody else on the beach. That's why you're going through some stuff right now. How many people are, you don't have to put up your hand, but how many of you are going through some stuff? Right? Boy, just a few of you. Well, that's good. Bless the rest of you till the stuff comes. The reason we go through stuff is to build something within us so when more stuff comes, it isn't as big a deal. It's part of the training of the Lord. This word testing isn't like we test our students in a pass or fail. The word test here is used in the idea of, it's a metallurgical testing, which is when you sharpen a sword or when you temper steel. That's the testing that it's talking about. It's talking about the process of purifying steel so it becomes more hardened. Now, we don't live in an age of swords and shields, but back then, to have a strong sword was important. And so they would test it, they would put it into the fire, and they would refine it, and get rid of the impurities, and get rid of the junk, so that when the enemy came, your sword was tested, and you could stand in the midst of the battle. And your sword just didn't go bleep, because that would be important when your enemy's coming. Same with us. If our sword is not sharp, and you know what our sword is, it's the Word of God. If we're not sharp with the Word of God, if we're not tested in our own character, when the enemy comes, we're just going to try to be the fastest guy out of there. But we're not helping anyone around us. If the foundation is destroyed, what are the righteous going to do? Psalm 66 and verse 8 says, O bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise be heard, who keeps their soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. Wow. I'd rather flee up to the mountain. But why would we flee when God has put us to stand in the midst of the enemy? For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction onto our backs, and you have caused men to ride over our heads. Wow. We went through the fire and through the water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. The process of hardening steel is going into the fire and then cooling it, going into the water. Going into the fire, going into the refreshing water. Going into the fire, going into the refreshing water. See, sometimes when the fire hits, I don't know if you're like me, I'm a bit wussy, to be honest with you, but they go into the fire, it's like, oh, God's left me. I don't know if any of you would admit that, but especially early on, it's like, oh, what happened? But part of that is the walk of faith where I get put into the fire and obstacles come and it says, and it's a testing time for me to say, am I going to still believe God? And as we read the word, we understand that part of this step of faith is stepping in faith. Stepping in faith says, I'm going to step into an unknown land. I'm not sure if I'm going to fall or not, but I'm taking this step of faith, and I'm believing God, and I'm trusting God, and it's a different territory for me. The safe territory is at home. It's fleeing up to the mountain. The unsafe territory is saying, no, Lord, you have called me into this battle, and I'm going to take a step, I'm going to believe God, and all of a sudden you get into some fire, and it's different fire, and you're going, oh, God is faithful. I'm going to trust God, because the Word says I can trust God. And as we walk through that, and the first time you go into that flame, it seems like it's the end of the world, it's, you know, and then all of a sudden you come out, and you go into that refreshing again, oh, God is faithful. God is good. And then we go back into the fire and we get a little more hardened and a little more seasoned and a little more, and oh, God's good. You need both fire and refreshing. Some people, their whole life is about the fire. Their whole life is about the testing of the Lord. God's testing me, test me, test me, test me. Listen, learn the lesson, get out of it and get back into the refreshing. The point of not staying in the fire is to learn the lesson. Right? That's a revelation. Oof. And it ends with that. We went through the fire and through the water, but you brought us out into rich fulfillment. The purpose of the fire isn't to keep you in the fire. The purpose is to bring you out into a richness and a fulfillment in life, where you understand that you have a God who cares more about you than just to leave you where you were. I'm glad God didn't leave me where I was in my 20s. I'm glad that I'm going into beyond the 50s and in quite a while yet. But I think I'm more mature than I was when I was 20. I know I can handle a little more. Because the pressures when I was 20 were, it seemed so insurmountable, but they were really quite petty compared to the challenges we face now. Now listen, you never get past that place. I believe we go from glory to glory to glory. And you sharpen your sword and you sharpen your sword and you sharpen your sword. So the enemies you faced back then, are the principles are the same, but the enemies are different. Listen, David didn't face Goliath his first day. That's a good thing. Because there was a preparation to get him to that place. And, you know, I had a thought this morning, and I wonder what, you know, it said David killed the lion and the bear. I wonder about how many of the lions and bears he didn't kill. Like, what happened? We don't really know that in Scripture. But obviously there was a process to killing his first lion. And, you know, my imagination kind of went out there. And if David's like, you know, David wrote Psalms, you know he went through some stuff. Right? Psalms was, you know, it's all about stuff and getting through stuff and moving on and stuff. And I can imagine the first time he was out there and, you know, he's out with the sheep and everything's great. And this lion comes. And he's like, whoa, I did not sign up for this. What do we do about this lion? Lord, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Now, he wasn't facing Goliath. He was facing his first lion. You know, and the other thing that interests me is, like, why did he have five stones when he killed Goliath? You know, he only needed one. And so I think the Lord took me through this journey, and I'll try to keep it brief, but this is how I would have been if it was me. So the Lord says, hey, get five stones. There's going to be a lion. What do I need five stones for, Lord? Why five? You know, when we're young, it's like we question, oh, well, you know, maybe I should have 30 stones. That would be better than five, just in case. I'm learning, you know. So, you know, he loads up with 30 stones, and the lion comes, and he's just, oh, he can hardly move, and he throws the first stone, he misses, and throws the second. Oh, I should have listened to the Lord. These 30 stones are becoming cumbersome. And you know that he wrote Psalms out of some of these experiences, and Psalm 18 and verse 2 is, the Lord is my rock and the fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And I can just imagine, as you know, David's running from this lion, and he's looking back, and you know, Psalm 119 comes to his mind. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. These 30 stones. Strengthen me according to your word, and I will run the course of your commandment, for you shall enlarge my tent. As he sits around that campfire that night with loving kindness and tender mercies, he says, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth will be renewed like the eagle. As he gets away, and then the next time he comes and says, well, and the Lord says, five stones. Well, 30 really weighed me down. Maybe one will be good enough. And so then out comes the bear, and he throws the bear one stone. Psalm 31, bow down your ear to me, deliver me speedily, but be my rock of refuge and a fortress to defend me. For by you I can run against a troop. Where do you think he got all this stuff from? Probably running from the lion. It was in the processes of God. See, sometimes we think, you know, David was so out there, but he was just like you. You made a decision, you maybe didn't learn to listen right, and all of a sudden then we're growing to Scripture and we're reading all these Scriptures, and it's like the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And his ears open to their cry, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. And so the next time when he gets to Goliath, and the Lord says, take five stones. Yes, sir. He only needed one, but he took five stones. Because he learned to be a servant. See, part of what we are called to be is to be servants of the Lord. What does a servant do? He listens to the master. Because And you know, we don't have a lot of servants and masters, but we have bosses and we have others. Sometimes the boss knows more. Not always, but sometimes the boss knows more. And with God, he does. And sometimes when we question, because like, okay, fine. Take another lap, back into the fire. And then over time, we begin to learn to listen, to be sensitive, to be obedient. To walk in the will of the Lord. Revelation 2 and verse 18 says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things say the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. The eye of the Lord, it's like a flame of fire. Like that testing eyes, that eyes that can to sear right into our spirit. And his feet are like fine brass. In Revelation 1 and 15, it says, his feet are like fine brass as if refined in a furnace. See, even Jesus was refined. Now, he had no, you know, it said he learned obedience through the things he suffered. I don't know how Jesus had to learn obedience, but it said he learned obedience. It wasn't necessarily sin, but he learned to obey the Lord through difficulty. And so that when he came, the brass was refined. There was no impurity. And part of our lives is that we become so refined that we become that pure vessel that God wants us to be. And to that church in Thyatira, he says, I know your works and your love and your service and your faith and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. In other words, good job. Well done. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Now, for a citizen, they wouldn't handle that. We're good with the first part. But when the Lord says, I have a few things, you know, David, you're almost there, but I have a few things to deal with. This questioning the 5, the 30, the 1, you know, just listen. Because there's so much a greater enemy coming, and you need to be equipped and ready for that, or you will get destroyed like the rest of the Israelites. But I have a different path for you and a different way for you. And that's the same with each one of us. God has a path. Listen, don't compare your testing to your neighbor's testing. Because God has a different path for you. You may be going through something so difficult. You're, why can't I be like so-and-so? Well, they have a different path, and they have a different set of testing to refine them for what God has called them to be. So don't compare yourself. Don't think you're worse off. It's just different. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. A servant, as opposed to a citizen, would rather hear of the few things and deal with them now. Please listen to me. If the Lord is on you about something, listen. Repent quickly. It's called humility. The difference between the citizen and the servant is humility. Am I willing to be humble enough to be corrected? How many of you read that scripture? I know, you know, that hip in me. It's kind of going, I don't want God to tell me a few things. I want to hear about the good things. But it's more important for me to hear about those few things, because those few things may hold me back in the future or in eternity if I don't listen. And it's very important for me to be a servant, not a citizen. Because it's better to learn the lessons here than learn them then. And so I take the lesson and I learn it and I go, Lord, like David, convict me of the hidden sins. Those hidden things that I can't see, that my blinders don't see. Lord, convict me of the hidden sin. So that I can be that servant, that purified vessel. Proverbs 15 and verse 35 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart or the spirit. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Proverbs 18 and verse 12 says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty or proud, and before honor is humility. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Proverbs 18 says, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. My final point as I close and the team can come is that there is a blessing to being a servant. Proverbs 28 and verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." And because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. Who are those who will rebuild the foundations? Who will preserve nations because they built righteousness? And I close with Revelation 2 and verse 25. "Hold fast what you have till I come. And he overcomes and keeps my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations." That we are called as the people of God. And we are called to nations. We are called to cities. We are called to families. We are called to individuals. And as we close tonight, I would just encourage you, and you can stand, and maybe tonight you're just a citizen and you realize you need to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. That it's been all about you and not anything about him. And I encourage you to come forward, and there'll be those who pray for you. Maybe tonight you're in the midst of the battle and you need someone to stand with you to pray that prayer of healing so you can make it up the stairs. You can make it to tomorrow. Maybe you're in the midst of the fire and you need someone to stand with you and intercede so you can make it through into that time of refreshing. And I want to encourage you tonight, wherever you are in the timeline of life and the timeline of the processes of God, that there is always a tomorrow. There is always a tomorrow in him. That Jesus Christ is able and willing to take us out of the fire and to make us better vessels for his honor and for his glory. Lord, we thank you for every servant here tonight. I thank you for the blessing of who they are to the body of Christ and who they are to this city and this nation. And Lord, as we go from here, Lord, may we take these words, God, the words that you have spoken, not the words that I have spoken, but any words you have spoken tonight, and you just put it within our heart, and may it grow and produce fruit, God. May that seed go deep. Lord, I pray you convict us of those sins that so easily beset us and hold us back, God. Lord, that we would be able to run with your presence and run with your glory and run with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we not be held back by our own indecision and our own fears, but may we become like David, who says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that taunts the people of God?" And Lord, I pray for the Davids in this place, the young men and young women who are maybe right now in the field, and they're just among a bunch of lambs, and God, they're there to protect them, and they're learning how to handle their sword, how to handle their sling. Lord, I pray that they would have a vision, that there is a day and a time and that is coming when a younger generation will arise in the Lord and will stand for righteousness, will stand for peace in a nation. And those nations and those cities will take heed and will hear. And so, Lord, we pray for the message of your gospel, that it would go forth with might and with power through these servants of God. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves tonight to you, and we bless you in Jesus' name. If you want prayer, feel free to come as the team closes. Feel free to fellowship in the hall and just be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.